This is Chapel for January 17th, 1963. The Student Coordinating Council is leading our service, with Billy Baker bringing the message.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Keep silence. Let the people renew their strength. Let them draw near, then let them speak. Most of you have in your hands this little slip of paper, and I've been asked to emphasize a few items. One is that this is an all-campus affair, perhaps one of the first sort of socials in this light that we've had. All faculty members and students and all workers, maintenance men and their families will be invited to this all-campus a night in Brazil. You will notice that reservations can be made as late as 10 p.m. Monday, January the 21st, but they would like for you to make them today and tomorrow, if possible, because the items included on the menu are shrimp and coconut. And I was told by someone on the committee that coconuts do not grow on our trees on the campus. I haven't looked, but I assume this is correct, and they will have to send off for this food. So if you can make your reservations tonight, tomorrow, then they will be appreciated. The scripture is from Romans 11:33 through 12:2. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. I appeal to you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let us unite in prayer. Eternal God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are conscious of our persistent self-centeredness that separates us from Thee and disrupts our bonds of human fellowship, of an inner aimlessness that forever forces our efforts far off-center, of a retarded sense of uncertainty that leads us to depend upon those things made and fashioned after the manner of man. And yet, our God, even this awareness of our inner unrest is the work of Thy grace as it breaks into our ordered and stultified lives, even as the sun casts long shadows across the walkways. We seek Thee, our Father. Disclose Thyself to us. Renew within us a spirit of rightness. Restore the bonds of human fellowship that we in our efforts have broken. Reclaim us, our God, for Thyself, and grant to us a sense of belonging to Thy eternal purpose in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
The Lord
With increasing frequency, the seminary student feels the necessity of evaluating the manner in which his light is being spent. The frivolous college days are past tense, but still the seminary student does not have at his disposal the success which many of his college friends have at this time. The success symbols are not his, because he is one living in the time between then and there. He is one, in a sense, in an interim period, in a time between the times. He is one who has the plight of the engaged man. He is neither single nor married, neither totally bound nor totally free. He is one who is possessed with this agony, and in this agony, I think increasingly, he is having to evaluate what this means. John Milton found himself in similar agony as he considered the manner in which his light had been spent. And on perceiving one talent lodged within him useless, he despaired, but heard the voice of patience say, "God doth not need neither man's work nor his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly, thousands at his bidding speed, and post o'er land and sea without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait." They also serve who only stand and wait. In a very real sense, the task of the theological student is a serving and a standing and waiting capacity. He is not at present bid to post o'er land and sea without rest. He cannot join the Crusades. He cannot even join the mission crew at present. He is called to equip himself with arduous work, criticism, reflection. And in this, he is presently called to serve God by standing and waiting. This standing and waiting is not a passive thing, of course. This is what one man calls a passionate standing and waiting. This is an intensive standing and waiting in which one is pulled with all that is within him from what he has been and what he will be, from what he now knows to what he will know, to what he can become. It is a passionate standing and waiting, but it is a standing and waiting. And this seems to me to be the task of the seminary student. Our problem comes when we realize that the world will not condone any standing and waiting. The world will not condone any staying. Rather, the world will put its symbol of success at the altar of the god of activism. Activism, which would claim as its motto, even "Go is two-thirds God." We who have been bred on American activism gauge dedication by doing. We gauge commitment by enlisting, winning, training, sending out. Standing and waiting we know little about. Many of us, I feel, have experienced a frustration, just lack of words, which one recently felt when asked by his mother, "When will you quit going to school and start serving God?" This dichotomy is there in the mind. It seems as if the two worlds of schoolwork and of external service have never come together, because they are at antithetical points, or at least the schoolwork is just a pragmatic step toward that which is to come. This is to be expected from the world. But I feel that there is a real frustration inside many seminary students who feel the frustration, having been bred on the god of activism,
The frustration of thinking that serving God is winning so many and doing so much, forgetting the fact that in the present, this is acceptable service. And this is the task to which we are called. The world will pipe the tune of success, and to this tune, seminary student is bid to dance and is demanded to dance. The success which would demand that even the student pastor must have a church thriving just as much as the next man and must even try to get top place in his association. The music of success which demands that the one who comes home from seminary, his first year there, first time home, be an accomplished preacher. No stumbling around nor fumbling for words. No confusion, please, because one must be polished. I feel that this is a mentality of a training school rather than a theological institution. But the world demands the former. Paul's words to the Romans, as translated and as interpreted by J.B. Phillips, have special relevance at this point. Let not the world squeeze you into its mold. But one who stands and waits must know his reasons for doing so, or his waiting and his standing will not be creative. All become lost, in a real sense lost, in the maze of classes to be met, quizzes to be taken, papers to be written. And we become caught in this until one day, to quote Albert Camus, the why arises, and everything begins in that weariness to be tinged with amazement. The why arises. Why am I here? I came with confused reasons, and even they have changed. Why am I here when the world is out there? Why? In my first year at Southeastern, one of our professors told a group of us something which I understood little at the time, but I think I'm beginning to understand what he was saying now. He said, "You are here whether you know it or not, possibly for the salvation of your own souls." Perhaps this would be a place to begin in formulating our reason for being. Salvation of one's own soul, this seems rather egocentric for a minister. Salvation of one's own soul, I think there's truth here. Many have known the experience of having college throw him away from the Charybdis of Biblicism, but cast him onto the Scylla of relativism, and then ricochet from there into the mainstream, and has been threatened ever since with the whirlpool of cynicism. And many have found that one can become lost in philosophical and theological maze easier than anywhere else, and that in the labyrinth of theology and philosophy, one who has gone this far can find that there is no light and that there is no thread to lead to the light, seemingly. And he feels himself lost. I think you have perhaps experienced this. If education is that process which puts a man into tension with all that he is, then I think a valid education brings one to this agonizing experience, this inner experience, which borders on despair, but which is the crisis which is pregnant with meaning. Because here one comes to know again what it means when one speaks of a redeeming God and of redemption. One who has come this far in to this place has surely started asking some questions which are outside his own context, back whether he was in North Georgia or South Carolina or North Carolina. And the hometown problems and the hometown questions are, in a sense, back there. And surely one who has come to this place has gone beyond that. There is a religious concern for one who has come this far, whether the symbols are interpreted the same or not. And at this point, I feel that despair can come because answers, or rather directions, are hard come by. And where does one find his way out of this maze? We have experienced this problem. And even the seminarian stands at the point of knowing the redemption of God. And he finds that redemption is for every man, even the seminary student. Because redemption is the awareness which creeps upon one that God is in this and that there is purpose in it because God is in it. I think a reason for being here goes beyond this, however. One can stop and speak also about our being here because, however we word this, we are here in response to a beckoning. God has revealed himself to us. In a real sense, there has been a divine invasion of our lives. For lack of better words, we sometimes designate this as call. We use different symbols to talk about it. But we are here because deep has called to deep, and we are here in response. Therefore, we find that our task here, our purpose in being here, is pointedly a theological purpose, because it's a theological task. All that is involved in this divine summons and all that is involved in the world itself, in ourselves, is involved in this theological task. A theological perspective is being formed. One is pushing towards some type of growing edge. And from this total perspective, he will deal with every problem and every question which he will ever know. God help that this will be a growing perspective. And forbid that the one we gain in seminary is not our final perspective. But this is a real beginning place, or perhaps a restarting place, or perhaps a continuation. But it is a theological task, in that all we do and all we are will come out, I feel, of what's going on here, really. Our preaching will come out of this theological perspective. Administrative work, this comes out of a theological perspective, because this comes out of where one puts value in time and energy. Educational ministry, this comes out of a theological perspective for content, as well as even for method in a real sense. Therefore, this task is seen to be theological. With such a purpose, there's still, I feel, a need for motivation, is there not? One motivation is needed to stand and wait. And in this standing and waiting capacity, though it is a passionate and in our own world an active standing and waiting, real motivation is needed. Much more so than preaching the revival, because it'll carry itself. Much more so than promoting any program or any budget, because one can get caught up in that. It's a thing outside ourselves. But in this standing and waiting service of God, desperately do we need some point of motivation. The apostles' exhortation to present yourselves presently to God is prefaced by his affirmation concerning the mercies of God. We are here because of God's mercy. And though we stray from this many times, this must forever be our motivation. Our motivation is not a pragmatic one. Our motivation is not merely a personal one. Our motivation is centered in the mercy of God. Any man who seeks training for his service must be guided not by the motives of man, but by the unsearchable mercies of God. The servant's will must be in accordance with his master's will. And the master's will is the desire to give himself. And his symbol of success is that of a cross. A cross on which he has poured out his life. A cross in which agonizing experience between God and man took place. A cross in which he gave himself to man and to God. The servant is called to give himself because this is his acceptable worship. We are called to stand and wait. This is not a necessary evil, but a creative adventure. To this adventure, let us give ourselves, and to this endeavor, let us commit ourselves at this time. We commit ourselves in passionate affirmation of God's mercy for us and for his world. Let us pray. We beseech thee that as we partake of the sacrament of work and engage in the community of honest concern, that we may be given pure hearts and clear minds, that we may serve thee, O Lord, acceptably in this standing and waiting time. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.